Amen. Thank you, ladies. We appreciate you turning our hearts to the Lord in worship tonight. And we are certainly feeling the presence of the Lord here tonight. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. That's where we're at as we're walking our way through the Word of the Lord over in John. We're thankful for how the Lord has spoke to us on these Wednesday nights. We're thankful for the good services that we've been having as we go through the Gospel of John. If you're watching through Liberty Live, please comment. Let us know if these Wednesday night the Wednesday night series on John has been a blessing to you. You let us know if it's helped you in some way. And just let us know you're watching and that you believe in and pray for the ministry of Liberty and our purpose for being here. And our purpose for being here is to reach those that are hurting and helpless and hopeless, and just let them know about Jesus and lift somebody up along life's way. So we've got much to be prayerful about. Also want us to be praying. You join us in prayer. We're praying about this house that we're going to build for somebody that has need of a home and a place to live. So we're very excited about that. Right now our prayer is about land. So we need a piece of property to build a small home on, so we can give it away and maybe just be that help that somebody needs to get them along life's way. I know as I look around, I know that it seems that all of our needs have always been met, and God's been good to us. But there's some people who, as I've said, they were born in a hole, and they have no chance, no hope of getting out of that hole. And God has chose to use Liberty to make that happen. And so we're very, very excited about that. I want you to think a little bit about faith tonight, just simply that word, faith, because that's what we're going to find in John chapter 5. We find a lot in this in the context of John 5. One of the things that we're going to find and we're going to see is we're going to see the controversy that surrounded Jesus, not just here, but three or four other times where there was this controversy about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. So we could go on and on about that, and we're going to address that next Wednesday night, Lord willing. But there were these critics who were highly critical, waiting on Jesus to mess up, waiting on him to do something that they could say something about or say something against. And let me just add a little word right here. If you're a critic of everything other people do, you need to get a heart checkup because there's something wrong inside of your heart if you have to be critical about everything that other people do. And so there were critics in the time of Jesus, and there's critics today. Todd and I had a conversation last week about critics in the church. There's some that are in the church, they're just looking for something that they think is wrong. And I don't know why that is. That's that heart attitude. And so they were in the time of Jesus, they are today. But nevertheless, we see Jesus ministering despite what the critics say. So let's look at this text, John 5. So next Wednesday night, Lord, we won't have service next Wednesday night because that'll be Thanksgiving week. But the next time we come to the book of John, we're going to finish this chapter out, and we will look at these accusations and these charges against Jesus that he was healing people on the Sabbath. But let's look in John 5, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, here is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, this is one of the impotent folks. He could not walk. That's a paralytic in the Bible. And so he was paralyzed and he could not walk for 38 years. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" An interesting question, and watch how the man answers. The impotent man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise and take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, 'Take up thy bed and walk.'" And then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, 'Take up thy bed and walk?'" And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. May God add the blessings to the reading of His Word. And so here's the story just in a nutshell for you. So there's this pool where people are being healed. And in this pool of water, the angels come and they stir the water, they move the water. And so I don't know how many people are gathered around. The Bible kind of talks a little description there about what size it is. So maybe there was a couple hundred people waiting to be healed. All kinds of diseases. And what would happen was the angel would come and stir the water. And while that water was still moving, whoever got in the water first got the healing. And so this man, the Bible doesn't say how long he had laid there, but he had been paralyzed for some 38 years, unable to walk, unable to carry himself. 38 years. Now, he's got a great need, and I know tonight, because we're dealing with needs tonight, you've got a need in your heart and in your life. You've got a great need, a great burden on your soul. You are desperate for God to do something in a situation in your life or a situation that you know about. But let me ask you this. How long have you been dealing with that need or that desperation? Because this man, for 38 years, 38 years had carried this burden. He was this burden. And he's at this pool where there's healing taking place and he can't get healed because he can't get up and get to the water when it's moving. Somebody always jumps in front of him. And so Jesus comes along and Jesus asks him, he says, Do you want to be made whole? In other words, Jesus was saying, "Do you want to be healed? Do you believe? Do you want your situation to change? Do you want life to be different? Do you want to experience something that you've never experienced before? Do you want these 38 years of suffering, of burden, of having others get their blessing before you? Do you want all that to change today?" And you see what the man said. He said, "Sir, I don't have anybody take me down to the water because when the angel troubles it and it stirs and it's moving, people always shoot in front of me." And that's when Jesus heals him. He says, "Well, take up your bed and walk. You've been made whole." And the Bible teaches us the man did exactly that. And so that's the setting and that's the story. So I want to say a few things right now. Number one, the Bible here in this text, as we begin in verse 1, tells us that there was a multitude of paralyzed people, of blind, of crippled, of people in need. Now, I want you to keep in mind what we have here is the worst case scenarios of needs in people's lives. We have people that have true need in their lives. What really bothers me sometimes is that on any given service or even any given Sunday, we've got somebody sitting here with their heart breaking, with a great burden in their soul, with a great need in their life. They're troubled over their children or troubled over whatever the need is that has arose before them during the week. And then there will always be somebody who will be here who their burden, but their burden because you walked by them and didn't shake their hand. Or you walked by and didn't acknowledge their new shirt. Or you sat down beside them and suddenly you decided you're going to move somewhere else and in the church because it was a better seat. And so you got up and left their side, and their feelings have now been hurt because you wouldn't sit beside them. And so you always have this great divide between these people in the church. You've got folks with great needs, folks that are hurting, folks that are desperate. And then you got folks who are just worried about themselves and the little feelings they wear on their shirt sleeve. Well, that's the church today. But I want to show you what Jesus did. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and it's very interesting because on all other occasions when he come to town, he went straight to the temple. But on this occasion, before he ever went into the temple, he went to the pool of Bethesda. He went to where there was desperate need. He went to where there were hurting people and aching people, and where there were people who were burdened, and where there were people that were broken, and where there were people who had suffered for years and years and years. So long before he made his way to the temple, he went to where people were hurting and had desperate need. He saw the desperate need of humanity in Bethesda, at the pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And so he went there before he came here. Well, that's a powerful thought right there, what Jesus did. Because, you know, I've learned through COVID this. I've learned through COVID and when we had to shut down and when we were outside. I've learned through COVID there's a lot of people that thinks this is the church right here. And they think we can't have church unless we're right here. And they think we can't be the church unless we have a choir, a praise band, and preaching from this stage in this pulpit. That this is what church is all about, is us coming, gathering right here in this building, fellowshipping with one another, and that this is the church. But listen, what Jesus has shown us here, I want you to understand, this is not the church. This right here is a building. If tonight I wake up and I see flames coming out the roof and this building burns all the way to the ground and it's an ash heap before the fire department can put it out, I want you to understand this. Liberty Baptist Church will not be gone. Liberty Baptist Church did not burn with this building. But the church will still be alive and well. And what's interesting is there's a multitude of people in this text that are hurting and in need. And I want you to see this, that it's not here where we're called to minister. That it's out there because all around us there are multitudes. It's not like we're talking about 1 or 10 or 20 or 200 or even 1,000 that are hurting, hopeless, and helpless, and they're looking for an answer in life. There are multitudes around us in that condition. I remember I went down to Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi one time. There's 4 of us, me, myself, Johnny Swanger, and John Swanger, and an old preacher from our area named Jack Robinson. Well, one night, our old buddy Danny, he had an opportunity to run one of the preaching evangelists to Memphis, about an hour away, and to the airport. And he come to us, and as a service was starting that afternoon, and he said, hey, I'm running Tom to Memphis. And he said, I'm getting to drive Percy's Cadillac, Percy Ray's Cadillac. Percy had been dead for several years at that point. And this is like, you know, this is almost like driving Elvis's Cadillac, I guess you might say. Because it's Percy Ray. And he said, I'm going to Memphis. I'm driving. We're taking Percy's cat. Let's go. And so everybody jumped on board. And I just felt like I needed to stay there. And so I told him, I said, y'all go on, but I'm going to stay here for the night service tonight. And old Jack said, you know what? I think I need to stay too. And it turns out we were right in doing so, because that night service was the best night of the whole week. I mean, things just blew up in that place. 1,000 people there, 1,000 preachers mostly, and man, the Lord poured himself out, and it was a great, great time in the Lord. But between those afternoon services and that evening service, Jack and I decided to go to a restaurant and eat, and it's all-you-can-eat buffet there in New Albany, Mississippi. And so we went into this restaurant, and we had eaten, and this waitress had just ministered to us, and she'd been so faithful, so good, and just diligent about making sure that, you know, our drinks were filled. We didn't have any needs. I mean, we didn't even have to ask you. She just saw the need, and she was bringing it and making it happen. And I remember before we left there, we had chatted with her just a little bit. She was very busy, but I just felt led to ask her, how can I pray for you? Do you have anything that I can pray for? What's your prayer needs? May I pray for you? And so she come back to the table with Jack and I, and And I just asked her. I said, "Look, we're about to leave, but I said, can I pray for you?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Is there something I could pray?" And to this day, I don't know what she said and really what all she was trying to say. But as soon as I asked her that, she immediately just broke right there in the restaurant. And I mean, began weeping and began sobbing. And in those sobs, she said a prayer need. I don't know what it was. And I don't even know if it was meant for me to hear the need that she had expressed. But there was a great need in her heart. She was desperate in this need. And when she got done mumbling through those tears and through the sobbing, standing there with everybody around and everybody watching, then Jack and I, we prayed for her. And God knew the need, and we just joined ourselves together and lifted her up to the Lord. And to this day, I don't know who she was. I don't know what happened. I never saw her again. And hadn't seen her to this day, but God knew the need. But here's the thing. That's evidence that all around us are people in need, in great, great need. And so we've got to live our life knowing that there is that need that surrounds us. And how dare us, as the people of God, to keep what we know about Jesus inside. When people come to us in great, desperate need, we need to point them to the Savior. Because he still is the Savior today. But watch what happens in this text as we read on through it and we kind of see what takes place. And so, you know, there's a lot of people who they try to make a thing about this 38 years, and they try to do this numerology and apply it here and there in the Bible and all of this. But I just want to take this text plain. I just want us to look at it and take it as it is. I think the point the Bible's trying to make right here is this. Is that this man had been in this condition a very, very long time. And he was hurting, he was desperate, and he was tired, and he was frustrated. And I'm certain inside of him, dealing with this kind of illness this many years, he was probably angry as well. And that would be why when the Lord said, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want your life to change forever this day forward?" And that's why instead of answering the question, that's why he starts his tirade and he just says, "I can't. I can't. Every time the water is stirred, somebody runs down in front of me and somebody else gets healed and I can't get down there. Have no man to carry me down." I think the whole point of those 38 years is he was just in a desperate situation. And so if you're watching on Facebook Live or if you're sitting here with us tonight, and this is you, and maybe it's not been 38 years. Maybe it's been 8 years. Maybe it's been 3 years. Maybe it's been 38 weeks. Maybe it's been 3 weeks. But for a while and for even a long time, you've had this great desperate need in your heart, and there's not a day goes by that you don't think about it. There's not a day goes by that you don't dwell on it. There's not a day goes by that it's not a burden to your soul because you have this need. And now you've carried it long enough to where it frustrates you, or maybe it even angers you. But you're down about it. You're sad about it. You're broken about it. Enough is enough. And so here's what is even more troubling to this man. As he told Jesus, he said, "Listen, I can't get down there. I don't have anybody to carry me." And so out of all of these people, when an angel stirs that water and the water's moving and the miracle is possible, somebody always shoots in front of me. And I can't get there, but I can see them being healed. I can see them being the blessing. I want you to understand that for someone in this condition, it's frustrating. Because here's why. Because they see themselves. They don't see what's on the inside of other people. Maybe they see that blind man. Maybe they see that other crippled man. But for the multitudes that are around us that have desperate need, oftentimes we can't see the need in their life. And so here's the frustrating thing is this, is we have this great need in our life, but all around us we see other people getting the blessing. All around us we see other people getting their miracle, and all around us we see other people is having their prayers answered. Meanwhile, we're praying and praying and praying and praying and nothing. There's silence from heaven. And so that's what led this man to frustration. He said, I see everybody else getting the answer to their prayers. I see everybody else getting the blessing. I see everybody else getting the miracle. But for me, I'm still laying here. And so maybe that's you tonight. You see everybody else getting their bills paid. You see everybody else getting a healing physically or bodily. You see everybody else getting deliverance from their burden and their prayer need. You see everybody else receiving answered prayers. And it frustrates you because you have this need. And it's a desperate need in your heart at this point. And watch what Jesus said. Jesus said, sir, will you be made whole? Now, I want you to notice first in verse 6 this, though. Now, watch. Verse 6 says this. When Jesus saw him lie. Jesus saw him laying there. Jesus knew that he had been in that condition for those 38 years. So we see the divinity of Christ because he's all-knowing. He's not only omnipotent, but he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And so as God, fully God yet fully man, Jesus knew that man had been in this shape for those 38 years. But when Jesus saw him, I want you to listen to me just a minute. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, we're good. I want you to listen just a minute. Nobody else knows the need in your heart. Nobody else knows the grief you bear. Maybe they do. Maybe you've shared it with everybody. I don't know. Nobody else knows the struggle that's deep inside of you. Watch this. Watch this. But Jesus sees you where you're at. He knows when that burden fell upon you. He knows the exact moment. Maybe it's when you was a child. Maybe it was 6 months ago. Maybe it's 6 years ago. He knows the exact moment that that heartache and that desperate need came into your life. He knows where you're at tonight. Hey, listen. The Bible teaches us he knows. He has the hairs on your head numbered. He's not only omniscient, but he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That same all-powerful God, he sees you where you're at. And so while nobody else may know about it, in fact, you may have such a need in your heart, you don't want nobody else to know about it. You can't tell it, and you don't want to tell it. You can't even talk about it. But Jesus sees, and he knows how long you've been in this shape. But watch what happens. And so Jesus asked this man, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want your life to be changed from what it has been to what I want it to be, what it can be, with my touch, with my word? And the man says this. Instead of saying, yes, you better believe it. Absolutely, let's do it. The man says, sir, I have no man. No man to take me into the water. No man to get me down there so I can get my healing. No man to fix things for me. No man to build me a little ramp and slide me down next to the water so I could be first and next. I have no man. Let me explain something to you. If you have need in your life, God may send somebody to encourage you, to help you, to pray for you along the way. But ultimately, you will never find your help in man. Your help's going to come from the Lord. That's what this gentleman didn't understand was that he didn't understand that he didn't need a man because Jesus was there. He's still thinking he needs somebody to pick him up, carry him, get him in the water. He didn't need the water. He didn't need an angel that stirred the water. He didn't need a ramp built to get himself down there. He didn't need none of those things. He didn't need what man could provide. All he really needed was Jesus. And see, that's the thing today. I think many of our churches are offering so many different things for their people instead of just offering Jesus. And so when we sing here, It's my prayer that we just sing Jesus. When we preach here, it's my prayer that we preach Jesus. Because me as a man and these people that stand on this stage and minister music as men and women, they'll never be what you need in your desperation. But if we offer you Jesus, He'll meet that need. I remember, I've told you before, a long time ago, I guess, about a friend of mine. When I first met him, he was a professional wrestler. He was about 6'3", and at the time he weighed about 500 pounds or 550. He's huge. His wrestling name was Tiny, just a beast of a man. After we got to know him and he got his life right with the Lord, I loaded him up on my mom's pontoon one day to run down the lake to the boathouse that she had on the lake to check something. I don't even remember, but it was an interesting ride in a pontoon when the pontoon's riding like this because he's sitting over on one side of it. Pontoon riding like that sprays a big wake, just let me tell you. And so I remember his mother-in-law died. We fed the family and ministered to them. And the Lord started working on him then. He had a ponytail all the way down to his backside. And then he comes to church the next week. And he had cut his ponytail off. He's trying to clean himself up and trying to get his life right himself. And then I was supposed to go visit him. And I said, I'll be there on Tuesday. I said, I want to come see you. And he said, good, come on. And I couldn't come Tuesday. I had to call him back out and make it Thursday. And he tells me later, he said, preacher, I was dying for you to be there on Tuesday. And he said, I stayed awake from Tuesday to Thursday. At this time, this man was drinking a case of beer a day. He was using and selling meth. And he was using enough meth to kill about 10 grown men because he's 550, 600 pounds. And he was addicted to pornography. He was addicted to online gambling at the time. His life was a wreck. And had a wife and two daughters. The wife nagged and nagged and tried to get him to change his life. He did no good. The smallest daughter, the youngest daughter, would beg that he would quit drinking beer because she just knew that it was wrong at 5 years old or 6 years old. And she would beg and beg, say, Daddy, please. Daddy, please don't make me go get another beer out of that refrigerator because he's so big and he's crippled down from wrestling. He sat in a recliner all the time. And his oldest daughter, she wept and she cried that her dad would change his ways. And none of that worked. None of it. And that Thursday when I went to see him and we talked and I just pointed him to Jesus. I couldn't fix this man. I couldn't help him. But I pointed him to Jesus and I said, Eric, do you believe all this? He said, yeah. I said, do you want to pray? And he said, yes, I do. And I just told him because he walked with a stick and I knew he was broken down and lit a little bitty single wide trailer. And I said, Derek, I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get on my knee right here and pray for you. But you can sit in that recliner and you just bow your head. And he said, no. He said, I'm getting in the floor. And he got down in that floor, and I started praying for him, and then he started praying, and out of desperation, he began just weeping and crying and begging God to forgive him of all of that sin in his life. And he got up out of that floor. Of course, then he bear hugged me and slung me all over that little single-wide trailer. I figured that was the time I was about to meet Jesus because I couldn't breathe. And finally, he flung me down across on the other side of the room, but from that point on, he gave his life to the Lord. And listen, I couldn't fix it. His wife couldn't fix it. His daughters couldn't fix it. They couldn't change it. Man couldn't do what needs to be done. But Jesus did it in one word, in one moment. And he went on to surrender to ministry and has pastored a couple of churches since then and no longer wanted to be called Tiny because God had done such a work in his life. Tiny was the old man. He wanted to be called by his name, and that was Derek. And so from then on, he's been Derek. But listen, this man said, no man. And that's where we mess up. We think that the fix for our need and our desperation is through a man. That if only somebody would help, if only somebody would pray for me, if only somebody would do this, if only I had the money, if only somebody would help me out. But you need to get this, the need that you have, Jesus is all you need. He's it. And so watch what happens. And I close with this. Girls, you can come play something if you want to play something. Sing something if you want to sing something. And so I close with this. Listen. Jesus says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And the Bible says when Jesus spoke that, that man was made whole. When Jesus spoke it, we're going back to last Wednesday night, when Jesus spoke it, the man was made whole. He got up, took up his bed, and he walked. Now watch this, just hang on. When Jesus spoke it, that's when he got his miracle. So let's go back to last Wednesday night, because we were talking about the great need that you have in your life about having a word from God's word that becomes an anchor for you until you can get up, pick up the bed of need that you have been laying in, and begin walking for the Lord. But you need a word. You need a verse from God's word. Don't write down something that I've said. Don't write down a phrase that I've said. I've got in the very, very back of my Bible these little one-sentence lines and phrases that I've heard either preachers say or just things along those lines, whether it be friends or big-time evangelists. I've just wrote these little one-sentence, one-line, just things that really stood out to me that I've heard them speak. I want to tell you something, that's not inspired. That's not an anchor. That's man's words. It could fail even though there's truth in it. But you need a word from God's word to be an anchor to you until God meets the desperate need of your soul and of your heart. That's what you need, because when Jesus spoke, this man got up and did what Jesus said. Where did Jesus find him after that? Jesus found him in the temple. The man had made his way to the temple, where I am certain he was worshiping and praising the Lord. Now watch this. That man had laid there for these however many years. We know he'd been crippled, paralyzed for 38. And he had watched how these other people got their healing, which was the angel stirred the water while the water's moving. Whoever gets there first gets the healing. So he had watched all of that. And now at this time, he's going to have to live by faith. Because Jesus says, hey man, you're whole now. Get up, pick up that bed, and walk. And so by faith, watch this, by faith, this man believing that he received a miracle does exactly like Jesus said. Now listen, for somebody who's got legs, that ain't no big who can use their legs, that ain't no big thing. For somebody to speak to them laying on a bed at a poolside to say, hey, you're whole, get up and walk. Because you're just going to get up and walk because you've been walking every day. This man hadn't walked in 38 years, and Jesus said, I want you to get up because you've been made whole. So it's faith that let him secure the miracle and the blessing in his life. I'm not going to preach wealth and health right here. I don't preach that. I preach against it. You know that. You know, name it, claim it, and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm preaching here. But the fact of the matter is this. I think in our average Baptist church that we have a sad lack of true faith in our churches today. In your average Baptist church. Not preaching name it and claim it. But what I simply believe is this. Is God has got more for us in store than we will ever receive because we don't have faith enough to believe that he wants us to get that blessing. And now I'm going back to what I preached the other Sunday, but we can't have this attitude. Well, if it's the Lord's will, well, if God wants it, well, you know, no, that's not what faith does. Faith is bold. Faith anchors itself in the Word of God, where God has made you a promise, and then you hang on to that Word until the need in your heart and your life is met. And here's the thing that excites me, that there's somebody here tonight, and I'm closing right now, there's somebody here tonight, there's somebody watching on Facebook Live, on Liberty Live, who has a need in their life, and listen to me when I say this, God's got a miracle in store for you. He's got a blessing waiting on you. He intends to meet that need. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how desperate you are. I don't care how low you've sunk. I don't care how great your frustration has become over it. I don't care how angry or how bitter or how mad you are about it. Listen to me. God's got the blessing for you, not for your neighbor. Maybe they're going to get it too. But your neighbor's not getting your blessing. There are a lot of other sick people there, blind, crippled, lame, all of that. But none of them got this man's miracle. And nobody else is going to get yours. They may have their own if they've got faith to get it. But I'm telling you right now, God's got it in store for you, and you've got to have faith to believe, no matter how big, how great, how desperate, how long it's been, that God can step into your life because Jesus sees you where you're at. He knows exactly how long you've carried this, that He can step into your life and in one word speak it, and you can be healed. Now listen, I thought about this. Somebody says, well, it's not God's will to heal everybody. Well, I understand. I get what you're saying. But why is He called in the book of Exodus a God who heals if He doesn't intend on healing? So He can fix it. He can make it better. He can make you whole. Two things you need. Number one, you got to get a word from the Word. What are you waiting on? You got to get a promise from the book, from God's Word, where God says, this is for you. This has got your name on it. And then you need to memorize it. Put it on a sticky note. Stick it on your dashboard. Stick it on the refrigerator. Whatever you got to do to keep it in front of you every day. You got to have a word from His Word, and then you got to have faith. And then you got to say, Lord, this is the anchor of my soul until you meet this need in my life, until this burden's lifted, until I'm no longer one of the desperate of humanity, but until I am the miracle. See, that's the problem with this man. He kept laying there waiting on a miracle, not realizing that Jesus was going to come along and He would become the miracle. And so you're about to be that miracle, but you got to get a word from the Word, and then you better have faith and let it anchor your soul that this is for me. I don't know when I'm going to get it. I don't know how it's going to play out. I don't have any man to help, but I'm not trusting in man. I'm trusting in Jesus and His grace and His mercy, the house of mercy, Bethesda. So I don't know which avenue it's coming, but I know that it's coming. And friends, listen to me. God never brings a message such as this. And we're just here tonight, not by accident, not by happenstance, but we're here tonight because this is where we've been marching through the book of John, and now we're here. God never lets a message like this be brought unless He intends on applying the truth in this to somebody's life. Somebody tonight, I'm telling you, it's yours. It's yours for the claiming. Get something from His Word you can anchor your soul with, and then by faith you just hang on. Because somewhere, sometime, one day, you're going to be that miracle. So I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're here tonight, you got a desperate need in your soul, and only Jesus knows about it maybe, I want you to come, and you just pour your complaint out to Him and ask for a word from Him and let Him know you're going to let it be an anchor for your life, and that by faith you'll hang on to that. If you're watching Facebook Live, you kneel down in your living room, your bedroom, your kitchen, your back porch, front porch, poolside, wherever you may be, and you pour your need out to the Lord, and you just wait because you are the miracle that's coming. Y'all come, Elizabeth, sing. Amen, that's good. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. Let that encourage you tonight. Amen. Yes. Amen. 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 Just a week ago. 2 weeks ago.